If you would, open your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 1. With the Lord's help, we're going to start a brief series on the inspiration and preservation of God's Word. And a while back on Sunday afternoons, we talked a little bit about various translations and methods of translation and different things. And I felt as though that I did not answer the question sufficiently. I felt as though I didn't even answer all of my own questions sufficiently. And that has bothered me for a while. And in the providence of God, He brought into my path some material that has answered to my own satisfaction many, many questions concerning the inspiration of God's Word and concerning the preservation of God's Word. And we'll deal with those things as we go through. We'll give you a lot of definitions. We got to start and ask a few questions, I think. Is there a God? You know, and we start there. Is there a God? You and I, on a daily basis, may run into people that will pose questions that maybe many times we've never even thought of. Now I know we've thought of, is there a God? But there'll be questions that we'll try to address that maybe we'd never even thought of. And folks come and pose questions, and we stand there like a deer in the headlights, and we don't have any idea. Sometimes we don't have any idea what they're asking, let alone have a thought-out answer. And through this series, I hope to answer some questions. And as you ask questions, I hope to search for and find more answers. But as we begin to deal with folks, I remember Acts 17. As Paul went there to Mars Hill and he began to preach, he went back to the beginning. And he said, the God that created everything, that's the God I want to talk to you about. And so that answers the very first question that I pose, is there a God? We would all say yes, we believe there is a God. Did he speak to man in some way? I believe the obvious answer would be, yeah, we believe that he spoke to man. Do we have any record of that communication? Has that communication been in any way preserved? Here's a good question. Is God continuing to speak to man as he once did? That's a good question. Your answer to that question will take you in, one answer will take you very far in one direction, and another answer will take you very far in another direction. As we go through this series, we'll try to answer those things. If God has spoken to man, and if we have a recorded volume of what God has said to man, what's the best resource a person that speaks English would have to know what God said? If we give the fact that God exists and has spoken to man, and if we give to the fact that God spoke the Old Testament primarily in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek, none of us here speak Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. What's the best translation and why? I want to answer those questions. We may look at all the facts and we may come up with a few different resolutions. We may come up with a few different resting places along the way. But at least we can discuss the facts. And I've, because of the providence of God, some resources have quite I wasn't even looking for it. I was going to say quite by accident, but that's not even possible. But I wasn't even looking for it. And it just, in the providence of God, he said, here. And I said, oh. And began to think about some things I'd never thought of. It drove me to thinking about some more things that I'd never thought of. I want to share a lot of that with you over the next several weeks. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Now that today we would maybe say different times and different ways. Sundry times and diverse manners. Those words, sundry and diverse, are actually akin to one another. And they have a common theme in their definition of being different. The sundry adds the little caveat of in time past as a part of its definition. Of course, he already said, and he mentions that again very specifically when he says very specifically in time past. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. So we do indeed see there is a God. Nobody here questions that. And that he did speak. And we're going to look at how that he spoke and how that we still have anything of what he spoke. It's quite miraculous. All of it is quite miraculous. That we have the words of God that he spoke 4,000 years ago. Quite miraculous. So God at different times and in different ways, in time past, that'd be the Old Testament, spake in time past unto the fathers. How'd he do that? By the prophets. Hath in these last days, and the last days started when Christ came. We say that it's really evil, it must be the last days. That's a misuse of that Bible terminology. The last days started when Christ was on this earth. He ushered in the new and the Old Testament was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was preparatory for the New Testament. He ushered in a new covenant. It doesn't do away with the Old Testament, it fulfills it. And we'll look at a lot of that as we go through this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's many, many lectures down the road when we get to verse 2. But I wanted to read that and just settle in your mind by faith there is a God, and we see by faith there is a God, and we see that he has spoken. And he has, we'll look at the word a little bit later, has inspired men to write certain things, very specific things. Now, the wonderful thing about the fact that God has spoken is that he can, through his message, point us to Christ. I want you to notice Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Look at the language that David uses here. as it relates to creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's a declaration made in the heavens. The firmament, that space between earth and the heavens, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You look at creation and you see a creator. You say, well, I look at creation and I don't see a creator. Look at Romans chapter 1 and see the Lord's opinion of this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him, those invisible things, I think, like his sovereignty, his omniscience, his deity, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's opinion of creation is that if you see a creator, if you have any logical reason about you, you have to see. If you see a creation, if you have any logical reason about you, you have to see a creator. And you can look at a tree and see there must be a creator. And you can look at pick an animal, I don't know, 1,000 of them ran through my mind all at the same time. You can look at any of them, you can see a creator. You can look at a little child. You say, a miracle of life. Does it just happen? And you can see a creator. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But through the heavens and the firmament and creation and a tree, you can't learn of Christ. You can only learn that there is a creator God, and that should drive you to find out about him. And when you're driven to find out about him, you will find out through the Word of God about Christ. And Paul said that creation itself renders an individual without excuse, though man may have in his mind a valid excuse. Well, I don't see it. I don't believe it. That's really not the issue. God has made it very clear. So we're going to make some assumptions. I'm going to assume that everybody here believes there's a God, and that he created all that is, and that he keeps it going. And I'm going to begin to make the case that he has spoken. That is inspiration. The word inspiration means to be God-breathed. We'll look later, sometime, I don't even know if it'll be today, but at 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God-breathed. Now, we read Hebrews 1. We talked about the fact that in different times and in different ways, he spoke to us in times past through the prophets. I want you to notice with me Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to give you a couple of very famous illustrations of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll talk more as we talk about this, we'll talk about that inspiration, that element of God breathing His Word, the breath of God upon man. It's interesting that John's favorite name for the Lord was the Word. The breath of God, the expression of God. And the last times He spoke to us by His Son, the Word. But we're not there yet. We're in the Old Testament. We're thinking about how God spoke to us in various times, in various ways, by the prophets. Isaiah 1, 1 and 2. The vision, stop right there, the vision. This word vision is revelation. The revelation of God to Isaiah. And that'll become clear as we read this. The vision, or the revelation of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jehoiakim, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Isaiah said, the Lord hath spoken. And he'd given Isaiah a revelation of what to say. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. One thing about the prophets, they're almost always pounding the same drum. You'll notice that about the apostles. They're very parallel. The Old Testament and the New Testament are very parallel. You have your basic foundation in the Old Testament. It's the writings of Moses. We call it the Pentateuch, first five books. Everybody after that is either explaining the writings of Moses or calling them back to the writings of Moses. In the New Testament, you have your four Gospels, the foundation. And then everything after that is either explaining the four Gospels or calling men back to obedience to what was stated in the four Gospels. Very parallel. Here Isaiah says, the voice of the Lord, the vision of the Lord, or the revelation of the Lord. And he said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And the prophet Isaiah begins to expound upon that revelation. And we have it in our hands today. Preservation. And we're going to talk a lot about how that miracle of preservation takes place. I mean, we're talking 3,500 years or so from now. 3,500 years ago. That's amazing. At least 3,000. Times of Isaiah, I'll have to get my old Bible survey notes out and remind us just how far back Isaiah was, but we're trying to find the church records from 45 years ago and having trouble doing that. We have what God revealed to Isaiah centuries ago, and we're going to talk about how that is. And how awesome God is as it relates to preservation of the Word of God. That's preserved. It has been kept intact. What He wanted us to have, we have. What He wants us to have today, I believe we have it. Not pieces of it. I believe we have the Word of God. And I'll, in due course, show you why I believe that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Another illustration of the Hebrews 1 explained in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, you know, various times, various ways, God spake by the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, the prophet Jeremiah says. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You notice that? I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, just in that brief reading, we understand a little more clearly Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry or various times past, and in diverse or various manners, spoken unto us today, we still have it today, by the prophets. Now here's two ways right here in this brief section of Scripture. First, in verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. I have put my words in thy mouth. I have put my words in thy mouth. Along the way, you'll notice something about our King James. It impacted a society so profoundly that 400 and plus years after its translation, you'll notice phrases. You're putting words in my mouth. Many phrases. The powers that be out of Romans 13. You'll find that this translation has shaped, very much shaped, the English language. But he said, the Lord put words in my mouth. And in the Lord's case, that's a good thing. And then he said, what do you see? And he gave him a vision. He said, I see a rod of an almond tree. He said, yep, that's what you see. And the Lord will begin to explain these things. I only bring them out to show you how that God spoke to man. That in sundry times and in diverse ways, God indeed did speak to men. Right about 30 different writers of the Old Testament. 8 or 9 in the New Testament. He indeed did speak to man, and he moved upon them so specifically that it is called God-breathed inspiration. When you're discussing this with someone, you might run across a couple of words. The verbal plenary, I'm looking for it in my notes so I can get it just exactly. Well, I know I wrote it in here. My eyes aren't landing on it. The verbal plenary giving of the Word of God. The verbal has to do with the fact that he gave every word, not just the ideas and the thoughts and the general concepts, But if you ever get into a Bible discussion with somebody that's well-versed in the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures, sooner or later, this phrase will come up, the verbal plenary giving of the Word of God. And then the verbal aspect means every word. The plenary means complete or entire. In other words, the whole book. You don't have to go to some portions of Scripture and say, well, this is the Word of God, and then you go to other portions of Scripture and say, but this is not. This is the concept of man. When we come to our Bibles, we can have confidence that this is what God wants us to have. And I'll show you, I believe, why that is, or at least I'll give you my reasons for believing that. And I'll also give you my reasons for believing that Genesis to Revelation, the Old Testament, the New Testament, is closed. And God, in that way, is not speaking at this time. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter explains, I'm sorry, 2 Peter. I believe it's 2 Peter. Explains in another way this inspiration. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now we're dealing with the fact that the Scriptures have been inspired, that men of God were given not thoughts and concepts and ideas, but specific words to record. And all of them that God wanted them to have, He led upon them and moved upon them to record them just as He wanted it, so that we would have it today. Look at this in 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Greek is to be borne along, carried along by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired. They were moved. God was filling their lips, putting words in their mouth. So no prophecy of the Scriptures of private interpretation. Isaiah didn't have his idea of what he ought to write. And Jeremiah had his idea of what he ought to write. Now, Brother Ken might have an idea, and I might have an idea, and Keith might have an idea, and Jerry might have an idea, and Jordan might have an idea, and we get all our ideas put together, and it might sound like who knows what, you know? I don't even agree with myself all the time, let alone with everybody else. But here you have 30 men in the Old Testament, 8 or 9 in the New Testament, and everything fits perfectly, whether or not we understand it all perfectly. And we quickly understand that it wasn't their ideas, and it wasn't their interpretation of what God wanted them to say, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He didn't leave it up to them. And He doesn't leave it up to us. Because holy men of God were borne along by the Spirit of God, and they wrote exactly what He wanted them to write. That's why Paul can say to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration being God-breathed. Which leads me to conclude tonight, and leads me to this chart. I didn't know this myself until about a month ago. The Jewish Old Testament, the way that it was originally arranged, as holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, most believe that Ezra compiled and organized the Old Testament. I brought that out during our Bible survey as we ran across Ezra's name there at the end. And when Ezra originally, or whoever it was, by the sovereign providence of God, I'm not concerned which man did it, but by the sovereign providence of God, the Old Testament was originally laid out like you have before you. And it was originally 24 books, not 39. It was originally written in Hebrew with a little Aramaic mixed in. This is stated at the bottom of the page. The Jewish Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew with portions in Aramaic. Many believe that it was compiled and organized by Ezra. The Jewish Old Testament was later translated into Greek between 300 and 200 B.C. Now that in and of itself is something I'm going to deal with, Lord willing, next week. The fact that Alexander the Great had conquered a majority of that part of the world, and as a result, after his death, his four main generals divided up all that he had conquered, and each general took their portion, and as a result, that whole known area over there speaks primarily Greek. So by the time the Lord comes on the scene, the situation is just right to really get a lot of word disseminated quickly. Like English today, Greek was then. And so he comes onto the scene, not in some very small dialect, but in the main language of the known world at that time. And so, a couple hundred years before Christ, there was a great need for a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's called the Septuagint. I wrote that in the bottom of this page. This Greek translation is called the Septuagint. It's called the Septuagint because that means 70. And there were 70 scholars that translated the Jewish Old Testament into the Greek, so that the Greek-speaking people would have the Word of God in their dialect. And that happens a couple hundred years before Christ comes on the scene. Now, when they translated it, they kept the same material. They organized it differently. You have before you the Jewish Old Testament, 24 books. You see how they're listed, the law, the prophets, the writings. And the last column there ends with 24. They combined Ezra and Nehemiah. They combined this, what we have as 1 and 2 Samuel. That's number 8. They combined 1 and 2 Kings. That's number 9. Number 24 is the Chronicles. They combined that. Well, when the 70 scholars translated the Septuagint, the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, they kept the same content. There's no difference in content, but they rearranged it a little bit, and they put the prophets at the end, and they divided up Kings and Samuel and Chronicles. And you see number 13, the bottom of the prophet column? They call that in the Hebrew, the Jewish Old Testament, the 12 books. And it's the 12 minor prophets. And I listed them there, the 12 minor prophets. They had that all as one book. So the 70 scholars that took that translation and said, let's make it Greek, said, let's break those various so-called minor prophets out. And I'm emphasizing this, the content did not change. They didn't add books, they didn't take away books. They simply took what the Jewish Old Testament was, translated it, and arranged it in a way that they felt was better. The Lord, and we'll get into this next week, the Lord spoke of from Moses to the prophets. He didn't seem to be opposed to that arrangement. And Lord willing, we'll also look at another passage next week where he spoke of Abel and a martyr that they killed at the end of the Chronicles. Where do you notice that one? It was a priest, and I forget his name right now. Notice where Chronicles is in the Jewish Old Testament. It's last. And there's a couple of passages, one in Matthew, one in Luke, where the Lord says, from Abel to this priest that you murdered. Now that would have been from the start of the Jewish Old Testament to the end of the Jewish Old Testament, Chronicles. Now when he's talking to the two that are on the way to Emmaus, he said, from Moses to the prophets. And I wasn't going to get into this tonight because my time is gone. The first time he's talking to the scribes, and they would have known the Hebrew Old Testament. My assumption is that the two going to Emmaus knew the Septuagint, not the Hebrew Old Testament, like the scribes would have. And so when he's talking to the scribes, he says, from Abel to this priest you murdered, and that included their whole Old Testament the way they knew it. And the Septuagint, which is probably what these two from Emmaus would have been familiar with, he says, from Moses to the prophets. And so God approved of what they had. All right? We've got to quit. We're going to expand upon that, Lord willing, next week. I invite your questions. Questions sharpen me. If I didn't explain it clearly, ask me. If you didn't understand a word or catch a definition, you've been wondering, ask me. Doesn't do me any good to move on until folks know, at least understand where I've been. And then at that point, we can have enlightened conversations. We may not always come to the same conclusions, but we can have enlightened conversations. And I think that's good. The inspiration and the preservation of God's Word is amazing. And I am very thrilled to be able to start a series on this and talk with you about it for a while. Let's pray.